So a husband came home after a long week at work. He'd been toiling all week, and he goes past his wife and he says, "I did this, I did that." And quick kisses his wife, sits down, eats dinner. Next week, same thing. Gets up, goes to work, toils all week, comes home again. And after several years, one day he comes home and she's gone. She leaves. And caused a problem. So they get back together. And he said, "What did I do?" She says, I never really knew that you loved me." And it's not an uncommon situation. Now, he was doing everything mechanical that was necessary to maintain the family. But he didn't take the extra time that it takes to speak to his wife privately with his attention on her to explain over and over again that he had affection for her and loved her. It's a common mistake. Common mistake husbands make. Because love expressed is effective. But love that does not have an expression, even though there may be love present, it's ineffective. Now, if you transfer that to a scriptural context, the Lord wants to express His love, but His love is different. His love goes to the soul. There's a common expression, as a common scripture. You read it in John chapter 3. If you have Bibles, you might want to have them handy. John 3, verse 16. It's common. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you read further, because it takes place in a conversation with Nicodemus, if you read further, God makes it clear that in order for His love to be fully expressed, it can only be expressed in a relationship with Him. Because the general public has this concept that God expresses love without relationship. Much like the husband made the mistake of not expressing love properly, God knows how to express it, but it does require something. It requires a relationship with Him. Now, I say that because in the foundation of God's plan, He makes sure that we understand that He is motivated out of love. So that's where I want to begin today. If you will look at 1 John 3, first verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Now remember, the books in the Bible in the New Testament are spoken from one vantage point. They are in relationship to a people who have called on Christ, have called on God. And so it says, how great is the love of the Father, having lavished on us. Lavish, the expression in the NIV translation, it means it's spread freely. It's spread without measure. It's given without limit. That we should be called the children of God. And it's a song. We've sung it here. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Has a second line. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. So if we call upon Jesus Christ, we enter into that relationship. But the relationship started earlier. And so in the biggest context, where does it begin? It begins in Genesis. Look, it's Genesis. First book of the Bible, right at the beginning. One of the good things about going back into the beginnings, into Genesis, is because God never changes. His opinion about things, relationships, husbands and wives, marriage, all of that, none of it changes. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what these other people say. God's consistent revelation is never changing. And so He speaks to first mankind in general in 1:27. So God created man in His own image. So something upon His about God's image is imprinted upon the way He created us. We didn't come about from a bunch of single cells mapped together, and somehow through evolution we came to be. In other words, from stardust to microbes to microbiologists. Sorry, it's not true. God said from the beginning He created them, and He created us in His image. But He goes further. 1:28, and God blessed them. He blesses them. When God pronounces blessing, what do you do as a parent? Several of you are parents. If you want to bless your child, what do you do? Usually you do something special. You'll take the child close. You'll give him a treat. You'll take her to a special place. You do something so that the child understands that they are the recipient of some blessing, something special. Isn't that true? When He says He blessed them, He blesses the very people He created in His image. Which means that act means that we are recipients of something special. Let's try another one. Now this is general, and Proverbs chapter 8 also says the same thing. Proverbs chapter 8. It's a favorite scripture. It refers back to Genesis. It refers back to the beginning. The chapter is the famous chapter about wisdom. But who is wisdom? Who's the way, the truth, and the life? It's Christ. So, who is the embodiment of wisdom? It's Christ. So, if you look at 30 and 31, Proverbs chapter 8, 30 and 31. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day. This is the creation days. Rejoicing always in his presence. Why? Because God is one. And yet while God is one, he's also triune. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And their perfect unity in the creation moments of Genesis is what we're talking about. And it says in 31, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. So God's general starting point is that he expresses his love. That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He loved it so much that while we mistake and make sin and make things miserable, and we've incurred God's judgment as a result of that, mankind is separated without a relationship being reestablished. We're made in His image, and we abandoned Him. The scripture says each one of us does that. That's how we're born. We're not born Christians. And because we're in church every day or in Christian school for 10 years, that doesn't make us a Christian. The individual has to respond, like Nicodemus had to respond to him. And so we find that God has this perfect security program. You want to know His love? You can see that He expresses His love because we're made in His image. And without a relationship with Him, it's like something's missing. Because the sin has come between us and Christ. But then He begins to woo us. Even as we are sinners, He begins to call us. We begin to sense a hunger for something, to know the reason why we exist, to know the reason why we're so lonely. Some of the most rich and famous people, some of the most publicly acclaimed people, the suicide rates in those particular classes of people are higher than the average person because they have everything, but it doesn't answer the call that's deep within. And so 30 and 31 speaks of God's love for the world, and yet to enter that world, we have to come to Him. And that coming to Him is the entrance to a relationship now that's not only fixed, but it's made to grow. It's made to grow. Now the subject of today is about His unfailing love. Unfailing love, then, when someone comes to Christ, they begin to learn of His love in a personal way. A personal way. I'm not talking about just reading Scripture. I was on the porch the other night. My wife and I had a short time together. Not a long time, just 10 minutes. We sat on the front porch because we wanted to sit down and just pray. We just wanted to spend some time with each other before the Lord, with His presence. As we began to pray, we sensed His presence. In other words, we knew He was there. Not because we read it, because we knew He was there. His love is designed, as we walk through life, to express Himself to us. He reveals Himself to us, if we're open to it. Many are not. They figure if we just mentally go through the motions, then we're going to know His love. We just keep repeating the same scriptures enough, and we acknowledge that He loves us. That's good. But why don't you want more if that's all you've had? God's intention is that He know us in a personal contact way. Now, I'm not telling you that every time I take a step, I sense His presence. But there are times, many times, that I have. That's His heritage for the people of God. How do I know that? Anybody read Psalms? Anybody read them? I'm sure you have. How many Psalms have you read where David cries out to God and thanks Him? He puts his emotion, his heart, everything he is into that expression. Why? Because he sensed God's abandonment when he had sinned, and he sensed God's closeness when he comes close to Christ. He saw something beyond what most Christians experience. Not because we cannot experience them, but because we sell God short. You are entitled to draw close to Him just like a little baby draws close to a father or a mother. God's intention is to express that love. How else will you know that that love doesn't fail? Now, unfailing love means also that through failure that we have, in spite of the failure that we experience, that we do, His love remains constant. That's how David learned of His love. Because in failure, God spoke to him. In failure, he was corrected. And God would bring him back close when he repented. That's how he began to know God's unfailing love. Let's look at some of it. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Can you all hear? Lydia, can you hear me okay? Good. If Lydia can hear me, we're doing good. There's an expression used in the Scripture. It comes in several ways depending upon the translation. It's either abounding love, loving kindness, or unfailing love. Depending upon the translation, it can show up in any one of three ways. If you do a word search in the Scriptures, doesn't matter what language you use, and use any of those three, you'll come up with many more verses. I'm just using three. Fifth verse. The Lord loves righteousness. I'm sorry. Yeah. And justice. The world is full of His unfailing love. Full of His unfailing love. How do we know that? There's a scripture that says, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. When a person comes to Christ, one of the first things they realize is through the circumstances when they look back, they go, God really was after me. He loved me when I hated Him. He loved me when I did not know Him. That's the type of love we're talking about. It's solid. It's full. Let's look at another one. Psalm 119. I think it's the longest psalm. It's famous because people chase through that psalm. They go through it looking up wherever the word word appears. W-O-R-D. Because it speaks of God's word. His scripture. But in this particular one, 119 verse 76. In the middle of talking about His word and His law, verse 76 says this. May your unfailing love, there's that expression, unfailing love, be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Unfailing love, be comfort. Now, when someone uses these expressions, you must realize that when comforting love is present, why is it known as comforting love? It's because something uncomfortable has taken place. In other words, it's love that shows its presence in a circumstance that is not pleasant. It's uncomfortable. That's why the psalmist says, unfailing love, be my comfort. Because without that unfailing love present, the person is in distress. You'll find in other psalms where David cries out for God, knowing that he's in distress. Now, the Chinese culture is not much different than the country culture in the United States. How do I know? When I go to the country, there are men who I know personally, and if you look at them and you watch them, they never smile. Except you watch the ends of their lips. And when they tell a joke, you'll see the ends just go up just a little bit. And you know that they're smiling. They're laughing. But you can't tell unless you watch closely. Do you know what I'm talking about? So many people, I've met many Chinese, but Ugandans are the same way. On the street in Uganda, I would be shopping, trying to get something. And here's a Ugandan man. He would stand up. He looked grim. And he's very, very dark, because if you're a Ugandan, it's very dark skin. And so you see these eyes and you see this face. But then if you talk to him and he smiles, his whole countenance changes. And you wouldn't know that he looked that kind until he smiled. So many cultures are the same way. They don't express themselves. But God's intention is to express Himself. David's response was to express himself to God. So regardless of culture, whether Ugandan or American or Chinese, God's intention is for us to experience His unfailing love and to express that love back to Him and, believe it or not, to one another. Remember my example about the husband and wife. What makes a husband and wife so that they don't fail? Because they practice affection. In other words, it's demonstrated love. It does little good to Linda if I express love to her in a manner in which she doesn't understand. How many husbands would say, there are things that you have done, and you say, of course, I love my wife. I do it by this, this, and this. And she says, but it doesn't express something personal to me. How many wives have said that? My wife has said it. There are things that a husband does that if he does it and pays attention, it will express love to his wife. God's intention is to express love to us and also for us to express that love back to Him. The Psalms are full of expressive love. I would encourage you, if you've never sensed God's presence, if you don't even know what I'm talking about, ask Him. Ask Him. Read the Scriptures. What do you find? You find expressed love. It's not just mental assertion. It's not just quoting Scripture. It's a relationship that's meant to be living and grow. Now, you must be realistic. I'll give you an example. Here's a child. I have my 10-year-old child, which I don't have one, but we'll pretend. Here's my 10-year-old child. He still has to take out the garbage. He still has to do his homework. He still has to brush his teeth. He still has to learn disciplines. And so while all that's being done, I may not express an affectionate love for him. But when I have an opportunity, if I'm a good father, I will express that affection to him. Why? Because it draws him out. Does it? Doesn't it? That's what God does to us. He draws us out in order to express himself to us. And we are designed, if we will lose some of our restrictions, to express that love back to him. Because that's the nature of his unfailing love. You learn his unfailing love that because through circumstances unexpected, he expresses himself. He did it to David all the time. And David was a chief sinner. Let's look at another one. Psalm 143. Verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Now, I will give you a personal experience about that. When I wake up in the mornings, sometimes I say, oh man, to get out of bed is a great effort. And there are mornings where I will get up and I won't think about God at all. It's true. But then there are those mornings when as soon as I wake, I'm aware that the Father loves me. That's what this is talking about. And when you wake with that on your brain, that in your heart, then that's the time to express yourself to Him. Say, thank you for your unfailing love. That while I wake up and I'm unaware of you, you don't throw me out. You don't abandon me. Because the next morning when I have a chance and I think of you, you're still there. You haven't abandoned me. You haven't given up. Now I want to give you some background. There's a paragraph in the notes. I'll just cover them. When you look at the Scriptures concerning God's love, especially His unfailing love or His abounding love, it's almost always in an atmosphere of repentance and forgiveness. Because He knows the way we are. We mess up. We make lots of mistakes. We have lots of sins to deal with. We have relationship issues to deal with all the time. And usually we don't do them very well. Usually we miscommunicate or don't communicate. It's one's as bad as the other. But in spite of that, He expresses Himself to us. And what happens when we're aware of God is we're aware of how far we've been from Him. And it causes the heart to want to repent, to want to ask forgiveness. And that's so much the case in the Scriptures. So many examples in the Old and New Testament. When you see God begin to move, it's because people have come to an understanding or a person that they've messed up. And they turn to God, and that's the atmosphere of knowing His love. Because that's the way we are. He's changing us. And in the process of the making all the mistakes, as we turn to Him, He responds. Because that's what He does. That's the nature of His unfailing love. It usually, in the second point, is in adversity and trial. I know more than one friendship. We have one. A lady came to me, Linda and I have known her for 35 years. When we get with her for more than 1 or 2 days, she tells us the same story. She was sick, very sick. Had a parasite. She was doing mission work overseas. And she got extremely sick. And it was a parasite that did neurological damage. And so she was having seizures, and she went through a period of about 3 years that were literally almost beyond what she could do. She was delirious, not all the time, but sometimes. She'd want her body to do something, and it wouldn't do it. She'd want to say something, she couldn't say it. And depending upon how bad and good the disease was, she had a rough time. We became aware of her situation. So we went up there together. And this lady's a musician. Much better. I'm not really a musician. I play guitar, but I'm not a professional musician. This lady makes CDs. So I sat with her and sang to her. That's all I did. I sat with her because I loved her and began to sing scripture songs to her about 1 or 2 hours a day for 3 or 4 days. She never forgot it. And every time we're together, she speaks of that. Because I knew that we were supposed to go see her. Because I knew God loved me. I wanted to be able to help her with the love of God. And so I visited her in a time when she was miserable and she looked bad. She could not communicate. She was no fun to be with. There was no reason to be there. No self-interest on my part. There was nothing there except misery. But I began to sing to her, and while she couldn't speak and couldn't get up and couldn't walk properly, she remembered those times. And after I left, the times got worse. And then about 5 years later, she began to heal. And she never forgot. She said, those days were so dark, I could not stand them. And she says, but then I remembered, you came and sang to me. Brothers, that's unfailing love. Not because I did it, but because God loved me, so I expressed it to her. If you have the power of that love in you, it's time to put your inhibitions aside and express it when there's opportunity, because it does something to people. It does something that nothing else will do. You can quote scripture from now until eternity, but 1 30-second expression of the love of God makes the scripture real. And without it, it's not. The other thing that happens is a walk of faith in dryness and when God seems far away. It's in those times when His unfailing love begins to express itself. And usually we don't understand it until later. When we realize that He had us by the hand and kept us through a time that was extremely difficult. That's when we do the what we in the U.S. we call Monday morning quarterbacking. After the Sunday night game, Monday, you understand what happened in the game and you look back, and of course we're all experts, then we can look back and understand what happened and all that sort of thing. But that's often what happens to us. God will express His love to us and we're unaware of it until afterwards and we look back. And you find that in the Scriptures also. David expresses that. He realizes after being chased within a hairbreadth of his life, people were after him to kill him year after year after year as Saul sought to kill him. And he realized, having gotten through that, that God, by His unfailing love, kept him. And so that's why so many Psalms express that from David, because he had been through that. But that's there for us. That's therefore so that we understand. I want to give you a few examples. I'm not going to go to the Scripture, but I'll reference them. So if you're taking notes, you can remember this. If you read about the children of Israel, especially in Exodus, the famous time when the nation of Israel was taken from Israel to another place. They were delivered from Pharaoh through the plagues and through the crossing of the Red Sea. And then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they kept messing up. They kept sinning. And through that time, God never gave up. He never stopped dealing with them. The worst thing a child can experience is no parental guidance at all. That's a good example. You'll find children, often the most angry children, the most angry, they throw temper tantrums, they do anything to get effects. Why? Because the parent won't set up some structure, some reasonable discipline, so the child feels like he's owned, he's safe. Now, I'm not talking about wrong discipline, but right discipline. Children without any boundaries tend to flail around. They don't know what to do. Because part of the expression of a parent's love is to provide them a place of safety and relationship. And when the child understands that, you can see it in the child's eyes. They're relaxed. They still misbehave. They still sin. They still do all sorts of things. But they're safe. You can see it in the child's eyes. I've seen children in relatively undisciplined homes. And I've seen children in very, very rigid disciplined homes. But in both cases, the parents loved the children enough so that they provided a safety net, a place of safety for the children, and loved them. And the children turned out all right, whether they were disciplined a lot or not. Why? Because the love of God is like that. If our love has an unfailing quality, if the child feels safe, even when they mess up, then something happens in the child. That's why if you go to inner cities, United States, anywhere in the world, and orphans are often in the worst possible shape because they don't have that. But if they have that, they understand that love is without fail. Someone loves them. That's what God does. In a relationship with Him, His love, we become known to Him. And He becomes to us without fail. Because He doesn't leave us when things go wrong. And you find that in David's life. Psalm 51, the most famous psalm concerning repentance and forgiveness. I want you to look at that for just a moment. Psalm 51. We sing portions of it as a scripture song. And this might surprise you because part of the psalm is an introduction. First, read the first verse. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." So here's David calling upon God and saying, "God, I know you. You're the one that has unfailing love. Would you please, on the basis of your unfailing love, spare me?" That's what he's saying. Now look at the beginning above it, because this is translated from the original Hebrew. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, he killed her husband. Remember? He killed him. Made sure that he was going to die in the battlefield so he could have Bathsheba for himself. So it was adultery. It was a relationship forbidden to him. So that's what he had experienced. And when Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, "You're the man. You're the guilty one." What does David do? He repents. But he says, "God, please be merciful." On what basis? On the basis that he has unfailing love. That's a personal experience with the Lord. Or he would never have called on God. That's how strong and how fundamental that unfailing love is, and how important it is to relationships between us and God, and also to the extent that it's expressed between each other. That's why that lady who was so sick that Linda and I went to see responded and remembers and tells the story. I almost get embarrassed listening to it because she tells it over and over. But the thing is, it did something inside her heart because God was on the scene. It wasn't so much me as it was God. Another place is Peter and Philip. If you look at Peter and Philip's life in the New Testament, Peter is the one, of course, in John 13, 37 and 38. John 13, 37 and 38. How would you like your name in print for eternity because you did something wrong? Peter says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." That's what he says. And God responds and says, This day, you're going to deny me three times. And gives him a specific sign and says, "You're going to do it." Now, it's not so much just Peter, because they all fled. They all abandoned Christ. But the thing is, Jesus points him out after he's risen from the dead to make sure he understands that God's unfailing love maintains itself and Peter's not abandoned. So he won't abandon us. Philip does the same thing. Same few verses later. 14 verse 9. Actually, verse 8. Now you must understand, I used this expression once before. Here's Philip. So as close as I am to Pastor Ben, We too are walking with Jesus, and we watch Him heal person after person after person. We watch God deliver person after person after person. And Jesus says at the same time, He says, I and the Father are one. And He tells them clearly, clearly, He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Okay? So at the end of these 3 years, Jesus says, I'm going to go. And Philip down here says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Christ answers him, says, don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? He says, don't you get it? Don't you remember? But even with the rebuke, Philip's never turned. God doesn't turn His back on him. God doesn't leave. His unfailing love means that He draws a person to Himself. How many of you, if your daughter or son begins to ride a bike or takes a hike and gets hurt, what happens? You run after the child. Child's messed up. Blood's running down the leg. The child is screaming. It reminds me of the July 4th picnic because we had two children and they got burned a little bit. And they were just wailing and crying, you know, and Mommy and Daddy just grab them close, you know, and they calm down, right? They calm down. But they just want to know that they're loved. They want to know that assurity that with this owie on my hand, I'm okay. I'm with Dad. I'm with Mom. It's okay. That's God's love. In a parent situation. But that's the way He treats us. If we'll call on Him. That's the key. If we'll call on Him. If we want Him to come close. If we desire Him. If we ask Him, Lord, please come close. Please come close. Give me life. This is not meant to be an emotionless experience with Christ. It's meant to be a living, breathing thing that begins to grow in us so we become aware of His presence, aware of the strength of His unfailing love. Otherwise, it's just up here. So brothers and sisters, want to know that kind of love. Want to know it. If you don't know it, ask Him. His unfailing love is such an ongoing attribute of God. It goes further. If you go to Revelation, 2nd and 3rd chapters, we're not going to read it. If you just read the churches, read what happens. Does anybody know how many churches receive no rebuke? No rebuke. Only two. So the vast majority of the churches had major, major issues. Just like us. Major issues. Some of them were extremely serious. But God still says, if you do this, He says, I'll keep you close. If you do this, I'll keep you close. If you do what I ask you, I'll keep you close. And for those two that did not receive any rebuke, one was very weak, still needed encouragement. And He says, don't worry. He says, it's all right. I'm there. There is no evidence of those churches today. We don't know what happened to the believers. Many were killed. Churches go through miserable times. And sometimes they self-destruct. We don't know what happened. But God's call was clear. Because not only was it for those churches in that time, but it's for churches today. And you find again His unfailing love. That unfailing love wants to grab a hold of a group of people and say, it's okay if you'll just follow Me. If you'll do what I ask. If you'll follow Me. If you'll draw close to Me. I'll be there. If that is just a mental exercise, we're wasting our time. But if it's something that we walk out by faith, and express back to Him, thanking Him for His unfailing love. Then He'll continue to grow us, make us sure, more sure of our salvation. That's His intention. So what does all this do? I put some notes at the end, you can see it. His unfailing love is His proof for us personally that He's not going to abandon us. That's why it's so important. If God was anything less than what He describes as unfailing love to those brothers and sisters who have called upon His name, then He's not eternal. He's not real. Not real enough for me. But He expresses Himself that way because He is that way. He has love without fail. Now, there is, of course, a string attached. There is. You must realize that there is a string attached. There is a condition. What is it? That we not turn from Him. That we, if we do turn from Him, we repent and turn back to Him. That's all. The epistles tell us if we say we're without sin, we make a mistake. We have sin. They say, well, what's the difference with an unbeliever? An unbeliever doesn't know his unfailing love. Doesn't know it. We had a meeting last night out near Afton with some friends of ours. About 10 people came. One of the reasons we're getting together is to pray and to worship the Lord, but especially to pray. And one of the things that became apparent in the testimonies of the people as they began to speak is that God loves them. He would express Himself in a variety of different ways through different people, through different experiences. God means for us to be encouraged so that in our failures, and we have them, and in our sins, and we do commit them, that we understand that if we turn, if we just continue to turn back, He will not reject us. That's why Christ says, when they came to Him and they said, all right, Lord, this brother is really obnoxious. He's really obnoxious. I know I have to forgive him at least 7 times. Is that enough? Well, how did the Lord answer? He says, no, 70 times 7. Ooh, that's pretty serious. That means if my wife does something obnoxious to me after the 15th year of marriage for the 300th time, I am to forgive her. That goes deep. But that's the nature of His unfailing love. It's good because I have those things too that I do with her. And she says, you haven't changed any, Roland. You need to stop doing this. And she's a reminder to me. But the thing is, we're both in that atmosphere. We're safe. Why are we safe? Because we understand His unfailing love. Because we know He won't abandon us. That our covenant between us is also a covenant with Him. That's how we did it. That's why it's so strong in a marriage relationship when only one knows Christ, the family still gets blessed. Why? Because His unfailing love is so surely up against the person who knows Christ that it will bless the rest of the family even though they thumb their nose at God and tell Him to leave. He'll bless the family. How can this be? Because the strength of His unfailing love. His loving kindness, His abounding love, is meant to be experienced. But brothers, don't forget, and sisters, it's also meant to be expressed. It's meant to be sensed in a way that you know that God loves you. Not because you mentally agree with the Scriptures. It's more than that. His life is meant to be real. That's why David will call out to God with his whole heart. If you will call to Him, if you will ask Him to accompany you in your situations and circumstance, if you will be open to receive His blessing, He'll give you eyes to see that He's real, that He stands by you. And it takes some experience. Sometimes it takes some adversity. Sometimes it takes some challenges. But if we will stay with Him, be faithful to Him, return to Him when we make mistakes, His love is meant to grow and be that real. This is not just a mental religion. It's from the heart, involving both mind, body, and soul. Brothers and sisters, that's your heritage if you know Him. If you don't know Him, then talk to one of us if you don't really know Him. Because then we can introduce you to Him or talk to you. Ask questions. Don't be closed-mouthed about it. Don't not express the questions. It would be terrible to go through life and finally meet your son when he's 50 and you're 80. And he says, "Dad, I never asked you about this, this, and this." Why not? God the Father wants interaction with His people. He wants us to have a living relationship with Him that grows, bears fruit. Anything less, it's okay, but why not have all He has? Why not ask Him? Amen.